year that lies ahead. So we're starting off a new series today. It's a short series. Just before we get into the one that I spoke about earlier, and we will start giving you information because we really want you to be part of that, not to miss out. We feel it's just one of those times where God just wants to call us together, both individually and corporately as a church, just to feed on that our lives matter. That's a simple truth that we even in these difficult, challenging times, maybe even because of that, we have significance. We have significance. We were born with that, and God has called us to that, and we're going to really just enjoy getting into that together. But in the meantime, this kind of word came to me, or this theme, should I say, came to me towards the end of last year, kind of just for various reasons. Probably just wasn't the right time. And so I thought it would be a good time. Nothing's really changed since the end of last year to this. Really good time to get into it. And look at, kind of for a title, The Life That God Blesses. The life that God blesses. And we want to look particularly in the area of resources and finances and so on. Now, if you've been at Lighthouse for some time, you'll remember that we have done a course that has been freely made available by Robert Morris and his church called The Blessed Life. And it's just excellent financial principles. In fact, it's probably the best that I've seen in terms of understanding God's heart to bless his people and what he calls out of us in the way that we are to live, particularly in the area of our resources. And so we've drawn some of the material from that. Obviously, we want to respect that which is his, the blessed life. So we're called, you know, just worded differently, that the life that God blesses. The life that God blesses. And we feel it's kind of particularly pertinent now because times are tough. Economically, times have been challenging. You know, if not only the pandemic and the knock-on effect from, you know, many businesses and that, you know, recovering last year, perhaps still recovering, then, you know, higher inflation as a result of, you know, the war in Ukraine and other factors, higher inflation, interest rates rise, and all of that puts a squeeze on you and I. It puts our squeeze on what we have as discretionary income, what we have to spend, etc. It puts us under pressure. And so more and more, when there's financial pressure, when there's economic, you know, pressures, we start to wonder, well, am I going to make it? Am I going to be able to you know, get by this month? Am I going to be able to send my child to university? Am I going to? And so, you know, the stress starts to build up. Fear can start to grip your heart. And it's funny how the thing that we think about the most, often talk about the most, is money, is often the thing that the church talks about the least. Yeah, we kind of just assume. And so I want to just be clear, just as a preamble to this series. We're not doing this series because the church needs your money. In fact, if you've been at Lighthouse, you will know that we will never, and I mean that, never, put any kind of guilt on everybody to give more, to squeeze more out of you because we're not beating budget or anything like that. We will share in open communication. This is where we are. We've told you from time to time through the last 3 years in particular where there was a deficit, etc., that you may go before the Lord. That you may go before. We're not going to guilt trip you. We're not going to put any pressure or curse you. In fact, we will give you the end of the year financials as soon as we've decided what to do with them. But we ended the year very well. Thank you for your faithful giving. We ended the year very, very well. Very, very well. And so we're not here to, this is not a message to squeeze you in any way. This is rather to understand that especially in tough times, when we feel the stress, when we feel the pressure, would you not want to live the life that God blesses? The life that God blesses. And so this is not a squeeze. This is, you know, and even if you might feel like, well, you understand the biblical principles of giving and so on, you're probably not immune to the overall stresses and pressures. And even as I was doing some preparation for this, there were revelations that came to me that I thought, wow, I've just seen something in a different light, just seen the importance, seen the value, seen this incredible symbiotic relationship between God and us in terms of our resources. And that's what we want to look at. That's what we want to look at. So in a nutshell, I want to give it to you in a nutshell, and then we're going to flesh this out over the coming weeks. It's not going to be long, 3-4 weeks, but really want to understand the principles that God has put in his word that when we apply, he blesses. In fact, it's that simple. So if we, just to kind of, this is the central truth that we'll start with. The central truth that we're going to start with, and then we're going to look at what that means in terms of stewardship today. So the central truth is this, that God desires to bless you, that you may be a blessing. Yeah. Not so you can hoard it all, or you know, God desires to bless you, that you may be a blessing. No matter what you might feel like you're going through right now, no matter what the size of your bank account may be, no matter what situation you find yourself in, the truth is this, God desires to bless you in order to be a blessing. Does that sound familiar? It should sound familiar, because it was the original covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, we're not Jews. No, but Abraham is our spiritual father. Galatians makes it very clear. So Abraham became the father of the faith, firstly to his natural descendants, Israel, and then to his spiritual descendants, the church. Right? In Galatians, Paul makes the case that Abraham is our father, our original father, in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense. That makes sense. We're all grafted into that original covenant that God made with Abraham. And the original covenant was this. As God called Abraham out of his pagan ways, he called him to follow him, and he said this, I will bless you. I will bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. See, that was God's original plan, that God would call for him a person that would then become a nation, and God would bless that nation, and in doing so, it would be the envy of all the nations around, so that they would see their gods just were false, their gods did not help them, there was a true and living God, because he blessed that nation, Israel. He blessed that nation, Israel. It was always God's intent. It was always God's design. We are the beneficiaries of that original covenant. It is still God's heart to bless his people that they may be a blessing to the world. Amen. Nothing's changed. God has not revoked that. God has not deviated from that. That is as it stands. You know, sometimes when we talk about blessing, we go, well, I don't feel really blessed. Well, we're going to have a look at that. That's the truth. That's the truth. How it works out sometimes is challenging. Remember, Abraham, you know, we think that, oh, well, if I tithe and I give, why am I going through hard times? Abraham ended up in a famine. So severe was the famine, he had to go to Egypt. Just because God has promised to bless you doesn't mean it's going to be hunky-dory. Doesn't mean it's all going to fall. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be tough times. But you remember how God saw you through COVID? You remember how God has seen you through right now? You haven't fallen apart. Things might be tough. See, so we just got to keep it in perspective. We're not talking about, oh, rah, rah, everything's going to go well for you. But here's the thing. When we tap into that blessing, we know that God is blessing us in order to be a blessing. It goes on later. So God, as he then develops his people, establishes the covenant, which became the law. Into that law, God put provision, and God explained what he expected from his people in order for that blessing to come. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, let's just pop that up there, Andrew, please. In Deuteronomy 29, the extension of the covenant, this is what it says. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant, which is what? The law. Carefully follow the terms of the covenant so that you may prosper in everything that you do. That you may prosper in everything that you do. But here's the thing. That blessing doesn't just come. That blessing, the blessed life, the life that God blesses, he has given principles. He has given principles that when we follow the principles, the blessing comes. So don't misunderstand me. In a sense, we are all blessed by God because we are his children, right? We're all blessed by God. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about following what God has put out in his word, that he may bless us specifically. Does that make sense? That he may bless our resources. That he may bless our finances. And by the way, as we're going to see, it's a lot more than that. It is a lot more than that. It's not just about money. It's not just about finances, resources. It's not just about tithing. It's so much more. It's the life that God wants to bless. So we have this symbiotic relationship. God wants to bless. And so what he does is he shows us the pathway to the blessing. He shows us what we need to do in order to draw God's blessing upon our lives. He shows us in His Word. So that's why you can love the Lord sincerely, be in church, raise your hands, attend a Bible study or community group and so on, but you're miserable, you wonder where the breakthrough is. Maybe it's because in the area of resources, in your finances, that there's some holding back. Just is. So I'm just going to share the Word of God with you. Just the principles that we have given to us in God's Word. God's heart is to bless, but He's given us His Word. There's something we need to do. It's a symbiotic relationship. It's not just, oh, God's going to bless me. I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm His child. Lord, let the blessing flow. God said, my heart is to bless you, but I've given you some principles that bring my blessing upon your life. See, God's always looking at our hearts. In fact, He's looking at our hearts long before He's ever looking at your wallet. He's looking at your heart. How's your heart? So we're going to have a look. And we're going to start today. We're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to talk about stewardship to understand this incredible concept. And when we get this, you see, when we get the revelation, it inspires our heart to respond. Under no compulsion, under no sense of, oh, I've got to do this. But we understand the heart of God. We understand the principles. There's a yes in our hearts, as there should be. So we're going to read together the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents, it's found in Matthew 25. I want to read the parable. I know that you're familiar with it. But I want to just say right at the outset, we often misunderstand the parable of the talents. And I think in part because of the word talent, the way it's translated talent. And we assume that it's about, well, talents or gifts. And so you know the story. We're going to read it in a moment. You know, to one it was given 5, 2, and 1. And the 5 multiplied to another 5, 2, 2, and the other one, just got 1, he put it in the ground. And so we often see the essence of the parable that, you know, you need to use and multiply what God has given you. So if God has given you a gift, you need to use it for his kingdom. You need to multiply it for his kingdom. I would suggest to you that is a secondary meaning. It's not the primary meaning of the parable. It's the secondary meaning. We're going to have a look at the primary meaning. The primary meaning is about money. It says so. It says so. And I hope that you'll see one or two things that stand out in this parable that maybe you haven't seen before that will help you just understand this incredible privilege and gift that we have to be blessed by God, but be stewards in His kingdom, which is what it's all about. So let's read it together. From verse 14 of Matthew 25. So Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, no matter how you cut the parable, the man is always God. He's the owner. He's God. Okay? Verse 15. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. See, money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. And the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Understand this. God's coming to settle accounts. This made my blood run cold a little bit. God's coming to settle accounts with how we have stewarded. Verse 20. Man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had 2 talents came, master, you entrusted me with 2. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came, master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew the harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money. See, my money. Not gifts, not a bit. My money. On deposit with the bankers. So that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. Isn't that interesting? Parable of the talents. The talent in those days was, I think, 10,000 denarii. Let's just say it was a lot of money. Just a lot of money. And so So the master entrusts his servants. So I want us to understand stewardship. We're talking about stewardship this morning. That's what the whole parable is all about. And I want to make just two basic statements that we kind of really understand stewardship for what it is. Number one, we are not the owner. You, me, we are not the owners. God is the owner of all things. Everything. It's not a little bit is yours and a little bit is God's. God owns everything. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And in case you wondered, well, maybe that's just Old Testament, Old Covenant. Paul quotes that same scripture to the Corinthians. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In other words, everything belongs to him. In Colossians, Paul writes, he talks about Jesus, the whole of creation made in him and through him. Now, I know that sounds mystical and difficult for us to comprehend, but it's essentially true. Everything was made by him, everything was made through him, and everything was made for him. So all of creation, everything actually belongs to him. That's why when the people were not giving in Malachi, God says, why are you robbing me? And they go, how are we robbing you? They thought it was theirs. God's saying, it's not yours. It belongs to me. Makes sense. The iron ore that was mined out the ground, that was molded together to make your car that you drove to church with, belongs to the Lord. The plants on the ground that made the cotton that was woven into the shirts and the dresses that you and I are wearing is the Lord's. Everything belongs to the Lord. We are not the owner. He's the owner. Now, if we just let that sink in, you know, often sometimes with spiritual truths, we just let it kind of, yeah, amen. Yeah, I sort of know that. No. It has implications. That's why we allow it to just sink in. God is the owner. Everything belongs to him. It's like an owner-tenant situation. Remember when some of you might be renting, some of you own your own home. When you were, maybe if you own your own home now, when you first got married or you were starting out, you probably rented because buying a property is expensive. And so you probably rented, and so you, most of us probably know both. We know what it means to own and we know what it means to rent. When you're renting, you know that property is not yours. Now you can be a bad tenant and not look after the place, or you can be a good tenant and take care of it. If we put that in the parable, I would say that probably there's the owner would be God who owns the property. We're not even the tenants. We are the leasing agent. We're the leasing agent. The leasing agent doesn't own the property. They are just leasing it. They are leasing it out to tenants to gain income for the owner. Does that make sense? So the question is, we're just leasing agents of all that God has given us. We're not the owners. He's the owner. He's the owner. It all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. And sometimes we've just got to let that sink in. That everything that we have, all that God has given us, is his good gift to us. He owns it all anyway. It's all his. And he has given that to us to manage and to steward. He has given that to us. So we're going to rush through that parable. We're going to miss the central point. At no point in the parable of the servants owning what they were given. They were simply stewarding it. It all belongs to God, first and foremost. Everything that you and I have belongs to him. You and I can sit and go, well, I don't have much. You still have something. God is given, and that is at his discretion. Sometimes it's our bad choices as well. But God is given. But he owns it all. And see, then he says to us, be good stewards of what I've given you. Be good stewards of that which I've given you. So the second truth is this. The first truth is, you and I are not the owners. The second truth is this. We are stewards of that which God owns and has entrusted to you. A steward, simple definition would be, a steward is somebody who manages the resources of another. Not us, but somebody who manages the resources of another. So stewardship is about managing the resource that God has given you. And collectively as a church, we want to manage what God has given us. So here's a couple of interesting things about stewardship. Stewardship is not a unique concept. It wasn't introduced into the kingdom when Jesus spoke these words. In fact, stewardship will go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, God made Adam and Eve. He gave them that beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. And what did God say? God said, I want you to look after, rule over. And the word there is to kind of be a custodian, look after the garden. God didn't name the animals, Adam did. He gave that to Adam to look after, to take charge of, but Adam didn't own it. It wasn't his garden. He was just looking after the garden that God had given. The most beautiful garden, paradise, given, but it wasn't theirs. They were stewards of that garden and everything in it, but they weren't owners. They were stewards. And God says, look after it. It was Adam's responsibility, Adam and Eve's responsibility, to keep the enemy out. To keep the enemy out. And that's what often happens. That's what often happens. We live in a world where it's all about you, isn't it? It's all about you and the accumulation of all your stuff. And we feel, hey, it's mine. I've worked hard for it. I deserve it. I've paid my dues. It's mine. That's why you can have people that raise their hands in church, love the Lord. My wallet is my wallet. I'll give when I feel like it, now and then. But this is mine. Newsflash. It's not yours. You are a steward of what God has given you. You are a steward of what God has given you. And it says that each was given to their ability. In other words, to some, God has entrusted a bit. More than others. More than others. And so to some, God has given 5. To others, 2. To others, 1. That's not the point. And we know the point of the parable. Wasn't how much. The point was what they did with what they had. The point is always what you do with what you have. And isn't it amazing then? What do? We spend most of our time, even in the church, comparing. Lord, why didn't you give me the gift like you gave that person? Why didn't you use me like you used that person? What we need to understand is God has given us, according to our ability, by grace, He's given us something. That's why we're going to do this whole thing of significance. He's given you something. And He's looking and waiting to see how you're going to use that and how you're going to multiply that. It's entrusted to us, whatever you have. And that would include your gifts and your talents and your experiences and your time. It would include all of that in principle. But the parable is about resources. So let's not be mistaken. So, and you know, often what happens as Christians, we get all the other things right. Except that. So God has entrusted us each according to their ability. Each according to their ability. And God is looking to see you multiply what He's given you. To sow and to give and to serve and whatever. That others may be blessed. That the world may be beneficiaries of the kingdom love of God that is manifest through His people. Robert Morris puts it this way. You won't forget it once I say it. It took me a while. I've had to be like, you are God's bank. Wow. I like that. It took me about 5 minutes to like it, but think about it. You are God's bank. God has entrusted you with resources to bless the world. To bless the world. To touch lives around you. Not to make you a fat cat. He has invested in you to bless the world. We are God's bank. In the generosity that we show, and the kindness that we give to those in need, etc. We're going to unpack what that looks like over the next couple of weeks. Here's what's interesting. So to the servant that had 5 and multiplied it 5 more, the servant that had 2 multiplied it two more. This is what Jesus said. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you and I have heard that, maybe said that, in many, many different ways. You've often heard it at a funeral. At a funeral of somebody that lived their life fully for the Lord and served in the church and so on. Somebody will get up and say that Auntie Mavis, well done, good and faithful servant. She heard those words when she passed through the pearly gates. Well done, good and faithful servant. You might have said said that to someone who did a good job or who served well in your team in the church or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong, except let's understand the context. The context, this is the only time, by the way, that you'll hear that phrase in all of Scripture. It's never used again. The only time Jesus used this phrase was in the context of a steward that was good with his money. Not his money, the master's money. It's the only time. If you want to be true to the context, Jesus spoke this, well done, good and faithful servant, to the one who had stewarded the resources God had given him well. So, let me dare ask a question. If Jesus came to settle accounts with you today, I don't mean you die, just it's hypothetically mean. You met Jesus. And Jesus had a look at how you steward in your resources. Would he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Would he? Just a thought. Just a question. Just the word of God asking us, confronting us. What do you say? And so if we want to, the point is this, if we want to be good stewards, number one, and we want to honor the owner who has given us all things, and we want to live a life that God blesses, then we want to look and say, would Jesus say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? In the area that I'm managing my finances and my resources? Or would he say to me, that over there. So I'll leave that with you. Good question though. A question I would urge you to ponder on and to consider. Just would Jesus say, because one day there will be a setting of the accounts. Because it says so. And by the way, this is moving into, at the start of chapter 24, these disciples asked him, what will happen at the end of the age? So Jesus is kind of speaking into the future. So it is very plausible to assume that there will be part of an accountability. And you stand before the Lord one day and the books are opened and your life comes up. How you managed his resources. How you stewarded what God gave you. And that's why we want to unpack it over the next 2 or 3 weeks, just to look at that, so that we understand and are clear and can remind ourselves of how we might need just to adjust to walk in his blessing. To walk in his blessing. What's the lesson? The lesson is to be a good steward. What's a good steward? A good steward is to multiply what God has given us. The good steward goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you in order for you to be a blessing. The good steward is the one who understands it's not about me. This is about looking after my master's business and all that he has given me to be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to others. Luke chapter 12, close with this. In Luke chapter 12, you know the story. I just want to find it quick because we want to, let me just read it actually. Luke chapter 12. Let's read from verse 14, Andrew, if you could just find that, Luke 12, verse 14. You know the parable of the rich fool. Jesus replied, a man who appointed me, judge or arbitrator between you. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there will be store, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, the rich man wasn't judged because he was wealthy. He wasn't even judged because he was quite smart and built bigger barns, expanded his empire. He wasn't judged for that. He was judged because he kept it all to himself. He kept it for him. So what shall I do with all my stuff? And sometimes, even as Christians, because of the pervasive influence of the world and worldliness, says it's all about you. You've worked hard for what you've earned. You deserve it. Just give God what you need to. And the pervasive attitude of the world will it's all about you anyway. It's yours. No, it's not. The kingdom says very differently. It says very differently. That belongs to him. We're entrusted to be good stewards. To be good stewards of that which he has first given to us. And so, a better way than being like the rich fool. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. What you keep to yourself, God's not going to use. What you give away, he multiplies and he blesses. And we're going to look at that in more detail in the coming weeks. Here's the thing. I realize that times are tough. Times are challenging. Some of us are wondering how we're going to pay certain bills and get by just because of the squeeze. It's likely that certainly America is expected to go into a recession. I don't know the difference between a recession and a technical recession, but anyway. So many countries in the world are already in a technical recession. Europe apparently is already. And it's likely that we won't avoid it here in South Africa. The bad news is probably already in. You know, we're already feeling the pinch of higher inflation and so on. It's likely to ease off in the second half of the year, inflation dipping as it follows, you know, trends around the world and so on. But times are tough and tight. Just are. Load shedding, the knock-on effect in business and so on. But our confidence is not in times getting better. Our confidence has to be in God. And God has given us the tools in his word to prosper even through challenging times. Even through challenging times. Don't miss the next couple of weeks. We want to talk around the fear that comes. And it's this paradoxical thing. The more you give to the Lord, the less you're going to worry. Just is true. The more you hold on, because you think, the less you trust in the Lord, and the more you're going to worry. So it's far more than just rands and cents. It's understanding the heart of your Father to bless you. No matter where you are right now, even a challenging, tough space. I want to encourage you, don't miss the next couple of weeks. Apply the principles and give God time to restore. Give God time to restore and to build. He does. I'm full of stories of people that I've journeyed with and walked with over the years that were down and out, messed up, finances in a mess, and came to understand God's principles, and slowly but surely started to apply those principles and started to see the hand of God move them, direct them to stability. And so it wasn't necessarily easy. It was sometimes a bumpy ride. They stuck the course. I'll tell you one story. Remember a young girl in our youth group many, many years ago. Came from a dysfunctional family. They could barely provide for her. She didn't. In fact, she moved out for a while to stay with friends. Messed up family. No hope of ever a better education. Scraped through her matric. And moved out, I think, you know, so needed to pay her way as an 18-year-old. And just started to pick up odd jobs. She started that even when she was a teenager. Picked up odd jobs, started to work. So she had a little bit, scraped together. Then as she left school, did some work that I thought at the time was quite demanding, but she just did it. Lost track for a couple of years. But when, at that point, she had saved enough, something in her second year out of school, she had saved enough to buy a car. She was saving to go to university. And because she had worked so hard, her bosses had noticed and they'd given her a little promotion and so on. And she was looking then to move out from a family member or friend, I can't remember, to get in her own place. Small, tiny little place that she showed me down in Central, back when Central was still sort of okay. And she said, we had done a thing with the youth. We had just done a thing with the young adults, actually, of just these financial principles that she was starting to apply, giving to the Lord and so on. And she said, I see the hand of the Lord on my life. She was 19 years old. You're never too late to start. You're never late to sort of come back into understanding those biblical principles that set us on a path towards the life that God blesses. And we're going to look at those in the next couple of weeks.